Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Mark in the New Testament, chapter 14, verses 27 through 31, and from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. From Mark, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same.
And now from John. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is God's word.
We're beginning a series today, 7 weeks, looking at one of the most colorful, complex characters in the Bible, Saint Peter. He's also probably the most famous person ever to hold that title, saint. And therein, don't you think, lies some irony, because the Bible seems to go out of its way to portray this guy as bewilderingly complex. We see him as having vibrant faith, but we also see him having very fragile faith. We see him having a fearlessness, but also being deeply flawed. And it's interesting, probably, that for people who have very little familiarity with the Bible, Christianity, they've heard about St. Peter. If they know anything about him, it's probably what? That he's the guy that denied Jesus several times over. And there's something, I think, therefore, that's not only endearing about him, but makes him very relatable to people like you and me, because he's the most famous person because largely of his moment of failure. And I think that resembles us. In that way, I think Peter is something of a mirror for us. But he's also, and this story serves also that we're going to look at today, and we'll look at the larger context of what the bishops read. The story is a window as well. Now, I introduced at the beginning of the fall, we operate kind of on a school year, ministry year at City Church, and I introduced our overarching theme last fall as a world with windows. The idea is that the Bible is like this room with all these different windows that help us not to limit our lives to our own little existence of experiences, but to see through them the vistas beyond, to give metaphysical meaning to our life. And that's what we see here. Yes, Peter is a mirror that we can look at and say, boy, that really resembles me a lot more than maybe I'd like to admit. But the story, and more specifically, what Jesus does in this story is actually like a series of windows. Five. And I know that sounds very lengthy. We're going to take glimpses of these five windows this morning. The first one is that Jesus showed up on the shore. It's the first window. It was early in the morning. The disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee. They had been fishing all night. They're looking up at the shore, and There's Jesus standing there. Now, mind you, Jesus had died. He's already appeared to them a couple of times, we learn elsewhere. And now Jesus is standing there. He's the stranger on the shore. They don't really make him out at first. It's similar if you happen to be with us on Easter. We talked about the stranger on the road. This is a similar theme in these post-resurrection narratives in the New Testament. But then eventually it's clear who he is. Now, what does this first window tell us? That when we've failed, when we've hit difficult times in our life, where do we go? One of the things that we do is, you know, we might go to Netflix and just stream endlessly something. We're looking to escape, though, when we go into these fictional stories. The New Testament says, because Jesus rose from the dead, this isn't fiction, this is fact. And therefore, what Jesus did by overcoming death is he has opened up a window into an entirely new reality, into another world, which means that when Peter was dealing with his own failure, the resurrection now wasn't just a sentimental lift me up, it was transformational by nature. Peter, towards the end of his life, a long time in the future, would say this: in his great mercy, Jesus has given us new birth into a living hope through his resurrection from the dead. It's that kind of living hope that this first window offers for us when we're going through difficult times, when you feel like you failed. It means that when you come to him by faith, failure is never the end. Now, the second window, if the first one was that he showed up on the shore, the second window is that he fished for his friends. What am I talking about? The night before, Peter had told his friends, I'm going to go fishing. And they're like, yeah, we don't know what else to do. Our lives have fallen apart. Things seem spinning out of control. Things we used to feel like we could control, we now can't. Let's go do something. We don't know what else to do. We'll join you. We're going to go do something. We've been doing this all of our life. It's something we can get our hands around. Let's go fishing. By morning, they probably were wishing they'd done something else. Why did Peter bring up the idea of going fishing? Because they caught absolutely nothing. And that's when they look up and see the stranger, Jesus, on the shore, and he has the audacity to call out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish? Rub it in much, Jesus?" And then he says, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." Throw your net over the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Understatement much, Jesus? I mean, the catch was so massive they couldn't even haul in the net. So what do we see through this second window? They went fishing for fish, and Jesus actually went fishing for them. Just before Jesus died, you may be familiar with this statement. It comes from John chapter 15, where he said, "Apart from me, you can do just a little bit." No, he said, "Apart from me, you can do zip. You can do nothing." But that was a lesson not easily learned for competent people, people who put their confidence in their competencies. And so I think it was instructive to them that Jesus would teach them this lesson while they're doing something that they probably felt like, among all things in life, we've got greater competency in this, and they completely failed. And focusing in on Peter, as the narrative does, you might say, well, that was just kind of rubbing salt into Peter's wounds. But Jesus is teaching him grace here. Jesus is letting him come to terms with the reality that whenever you think you've got stuff to put confidence in, whether it's in your jobs, your appearance, a relationship, something about your life, your background, your family, whatever it might be, he says, whenever you put confidence in that, look again, your nets are empty. And I think this was especially true for Peter, because remember, right before Jesus died, Jesus is warning them, as the first passage the bishops told us about. He's like, Jesus is like, look, I'm going to have the worst night of my life, and every one of you is going to scatter. And Peter's like, no, not me. Impetuous as always. Even if everyone else falls away, I will not. I will lay down my life for you. Oops, we know how that went for Peter. See, true strength Jesus is teaching us through this second window comes when we admit that we are utterly dependent on his alien strength to empower us. And when we're in that position of extreme weakness, he provides us beyond anything we could possibly imagine. And that's a great lesson for all times, but I think especially it's a poignant and powerful lesson when we failed or just kind of come to the end of ourselves. Then, when we look at our nets and they're empty, then we look up and see Jesus on the shore and he fishes for us, blowing us away with the catch. That's the second lesson or the second window. He showed up on the shore and he fished for his friend. The third one is frankly a bit comical. He fixed breakfast for them. What? I mean, you think, Jesus, you've just accomplished the greatest feat in the history of humanity before or since. You've overcome death. You're now launching your kingdom on earth as it was in heaven. You've got far greater things to do. What are you doing? You are fixing breakfast. He says to them, come, as they're approaching the shore, come and have breakfast. I mean, can you imagine their astonishment? But, and here, for those of you remembering the movie, this is the original Breakfast Club. This is where the idea came from, right here. There's an ordinariness, though, you see, in the radicalness of living in a world with windows in the post-resurrection eon of Jesus Christ. Life continues, much like it did before. We still do things like eat breakfast. But there is a radicalness. Everything has changed. And so through this window, Peter is also having to hearken back to that painful moment. Because what was the context for Peter's grand collapse? It was the Last Supper. It was another meal. And now this is, in a sense, a redo moment, as other dynamics you'll notice in a moment. It's a redo meal, and Jesus is the host. He invites Peter to join him. And in that day, it's true today, especially as we're all trying to come out of the COVID shell, how incredible it is when someone offers you an invitation into their home, fixes you a meal. It means a lot, right? It means more today than it did a year ago. Back then, it meant multiples more. It meant intimacy. It meant embrace, that you were welcomed into the world of who that person was. That's what Jesus is doing here, you see, by feeding them this food. And by extension, it's also enigmatic of a lot more, like what we're going to do after this and by taking communion, taking the Eucharist, where Jesus nourishes us with himself, because that's really what Jesus was giving. He was the host, but he was also giving to them what their souls desperately needed most to nourish them, himself. And that is the third of the windows. He fixed breakfast for them. And the thing to notice as we move into the fourth one is that things get a little tough in this next segment, but you've got to understand them in the context of what Jesus is doing. The kindness, the tenderness of him welcoming them to a meal that he's prepared for them on top of providing this grand haul of fish. This fourth window is he prodded Peter. He prodded Peter in something of a counseling maneuver of sorts, you might say. Having to switch digital services because it's so hot, my iPad just went out. So please bear with me. Voila. So he is prodding Peter. After breakfast, Jesus asked Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Peter replies, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. But then it's sort of, you sort of squirm because it gets a little bit more. It's like Jesus is pressing in deeper. He asks him not once, twice, but three times, do you love me? And Peter's like, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What's going on? Well, it's a window, of course. It's a window into understanding the way in which, as complex people, multi-layered people, remember in the movie Shrek, you know, talking to Donkey? Ogres are like onions. Onions have layers. Ogres have layers. Human beings have these kinds of layers. And oftentimes, Christianity approaches things just by dealing with the external layer. It's like putting a Band-Aid on the outside of an internal wound. And so Jesus, as the great healer, goes down deep. It's like he has to revisit this moment, Peter does, not to punish him, but to restore him in the grace of Christ. And it's not just these questions. Again, what's the context? Yes, breakfast, but how was Jesus preparing this breakfast? On a fire of coals that he lit. Where, if you go back, where did Peter's denial of Jesus occur? Jesus is on trial inside. Peter is outside in the courtyard warming himself by a charcoal fire. He's saying, you've got to go back to that moment, Peter, because it's in that moment, in your utter weakness, where my grace meets you and you begin to experience my love and tenderness. And like Peter, I think, you know, we're all complex people. We need these prodding, call it Jesus counseling moments, where we move beyond the superficial, beyond the external, to the depths of our being to deal with the things that we've dealt with, to deal with the things that have haunted us. Because what we do, we experience difficult things, maybe things that have shamed you. And what do? The tendency, because it's so embarrassing, is to just tuck them down deep and not address them. But Jesus is saying, if you want to experience true healing and freedom, if you don't want to live stuck in the past, but move out into Jesus's present, then you've got to allow him to take you to those places and bring healing. So that is the fourth window. And then the final one, he gave Peter new purpose. One of the reasons that we know that Jesus wasn't just punishing Peter in this moment is that he gives to him, in the midst of each of these questions, new purpose in life. So he says, do you love me, Simon, son of John? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Take care of people. He says it three times over, changing up the wording as though to drive it down deeper into him. This is now your purpose. And of course, this meant especially something to Peter, because Jesus once upon a time had said, Peter, you are this rock that I'm going to build my church upon. That is, faith like yours, that's going to be what I build the future of my kingdom upon. And so Peter was to be one of the substantial leaders of the church, for sure. But now that he's failed miserably, how in the world could that be possible? But what if, Jesus is saying here, true leadership isn't that you don't find those true leaders by people who have all their lives together, everything in a nice bow, but people who have come to the end of themselves, maybe even failed miserably and seen that their net is completely empty, crying out to the one who provides abundantly beyond anything you could ask or even imagine. And he's calling us to that as well, because he's in effect saying to Peter, follow me. Which is the exact same thing he said to Peter when he first met him. He saw Peter and he said, come follow me and what? I'll make you one who fishes for people. I'm going to send you out in a life of mission to fish for people, to love and care for people. And now he's saying exactly the same thing. And in essence, saying it to you and me as well. And, you know, there's a frightening unknown to that, because we don't know where Jesus is going to lead us. Follow him, but we don't know where he's going to take us. But he does tell Peter, he says, you know, one day when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone will lead you where you don't want to go. Stretch out your hands in the ancient world was shorthand for the gruesome death of crucifixion. So Jesus is alluding to the fact that you're going to eventually suffer the same martyr's death that I have. But he said, that's when you're old. You're a young man now. Don't be stuck in the past. Don't be obsessed with the future. live in the present and follow me now. And it's the same message that he gives to each of us. He's saying, for now, give yourself to the simple and profound business of following me and doing so by pursuing people, by listening to people, by entering into their pain, by caring for them, by feeding my sheep, Jesus is saying. And with that, Peter could set himself free because Jesus had set him free to follow him. And he would do that throughout his life. Tradition has it that, yes, one day later in life, Peter did suffer martyr's death by crucifixion. But for now, he's focused on following him, as you and I are called to as well, fixed on looking to him who stretched out his hands for Peter. And then, having risen, fixed him a breakfast on the beach he'd never forget. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much that you are patient with us when we give up on ourselves, that you persevere, that you enter into our lives, the multi-layered, not one-dimensional, but deeply complex figures that we all are. And you minister your grace so that we might not be stuck in the past, but might just be able to live in the wondrous ambiguity of what it means to follow you right here and now. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.